stand then for the call to worship. From Jeremiah 23, verse 5, it was foretold, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth." Beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your one way of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is truly that one Son of David, according to the flesh, the branch of righteousness. He is the one who even reigns now from heaven. He has done all things well, even after coming to give himself in perfect obedience and righteousness and in his only atoning sacrifice at the cross. We marvel at such grace, such love and goodness, according to your eternal plan. May we truly be a thankful people then and seek your honor and your glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yes, lead us, guide us in our worship, that it would be fitting before you and in your sight by your grace and Spirit leading us. Help us to hear your word. Help me to proclaim it, and that you would be honored in our midst. Guide and direct us, and may we be your good witnesses, O Lord. Forgive our sins, increase our faith, we pray, and we ask for your blessings then, through Christ our Lord, in his holy name. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be.
Let us again confess the true Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. And let us turn to hymn number 645 as we sing, Jesus, the Very Thought of Thee. appears that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, is the best of all mankind, but not merely as a man, but as the God-man, the one who gave himself at the cross, that we might have life in him. Psalter reading today, Psalm 76, page 824. Again, page 824, Psalm 76. In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel.
In Salem also is his tabernacle, and his dwelling place in Zion.
There he broke the arrows of the bow, the shield and sword of battle.
You are more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey.
The stout-hearted were plundered. They have sunk into their sleep, and none of the mighty men have found the use of their hands.
At your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and horse were cast into a dead sleep.
You yourself are to be feared, and who may stand in your presence when once you are angry?
You caused judgment to be heard from heaven. We are in fear and were still.
When God arose to judgment to deliver all the oppressed of the earth, make vows to the Lord your God and pay them. Let all who are around him bring presents to him who ought to be feared.
He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is awesome to the kings of the earth.
Well, of course, our God is the sovereign one over all the universe, certainly over all that happens in this world, and now reigns through the Lord Jesus Christ on his throne. And he is the one who provided for his people in times past, even before his coming into this world to bring atonement. And perhaps I think this psalm even looks to the judgment that came on the Assyrian army. You remember they came in 701 to the gates of Jerusalem, but in one night God's angel cut off 185,000 of those soldiers, defeating them. He is the one who does all things for the good of his people, certainly, especially for our spiritual and everlasting life through the Lord Jesus. And from the Catechism today, Lord's Day 22, we'll look at 867. Page 867, questions 57 and 58. 57, what comfort do you receive from the resurrection of the body? That not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body, raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like the glorious body of Christ. Well, of course, the scriptures proclaim that wonderful fact, that assurance. The gospel says it, that Jesus, the one who is raised up from the dead, provides for us, all believers, that we shall also be resurrected to a glorious life to come, to have perfect body and soul, yes, perfected to be like Jesus and to live with the Lord God forever. Question 58, what comfort do you receive from the article life everlasting? That, inasmuch as I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, I shall after this life possess complete blessedness, such as eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man, therein to praise God forever. Yes, that eternal life will be beyond anything we could even imagine, anything that's come into our thoughts. And so, Revelation can only do so much in describing what that will be like. Even talking about streets of gold and the, pure water as crystal flowing from the throne of God and the trees to bear fruit all the time for the healing of the nations. Well, it will be a life of glorious perfection indeed to be with the Lord and serve him. However, he has us do that for all eternity. Praise be to God for such comfort and life ahead for all the faithful. Again, we have such a God, the triune God of grace and comfort to us, who hears us when we come to Him through the Lord Jesus, as we trust in Him, and He will hear our prayers and answer according to His perfect will. So again, let us pray together. O Lord our God, we give you praise and honor. We want to do that even according to the new man, as you cause your people to be regenerated, born again, to have life, to have repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus, and that He is the one who gave Himself even at the cross, that this is all possible, that this is what you bring about in all your chosen ones. How we praise you for your mercies and your love, O Lord God, that you are with us as your people at all times. And we know that even day to day you are caring for us. And again, as we think over the past year, all the years of our lives, that you are faithful, and we do depend upon your continued care and your goodness, your provisions for this life, and certainly for everlasting life in Jesus. Thank you for being so merciful to us. We are undeserving of the least of your goodness. We do pray you'll forgive our sins and turn us away from them as we still struggle against our old sinful nature while we live in this world. We long for that perfection to come even in heaven. All believers are glorified in that way and have no sinful thoughts, words, or deeds. And we long for that, and certainly for the glorious world to come, where there will be that resurrected life in the bodies that are conformed to Christ's glorious resurrected body. And we shall be like Him in thought, word, and deed. How amazing, how marvelous. That will be the eternity ahead. And so we do praise you for such assurances of the gospel that Jesus has won for us and is the one ruling in heaven to bring it all about. Help us to be your witnesses, your servants in this world, O Lord. We do pray for your direction, your guidance by your grace and spirit. And we thank you for answering prayers for us and for so many. We continue to look to you, O Heavenly Father. We pray for the Nielsen family, even as Jerry's father had a stroke at this time, is in the hospital. He has certain dementia and physical failing. We pray for your guidance, O Lord, and if he is able to even be out of the hospital, where he would be, that he can't be in his home anymore. And with his stepmother Barbara and Jerry Evans' mother Rita also at this time, and be with each one. May they look to you, be with Jerry and Kathy here, and certainly with his work situation coming up, and Kyle to be part of that. Pray for your direction. Certainly Kyle would not be turning to alcohol in any way, but want to serve and be faithful, O Lord, bring him to that point of repentance and trust in Jesus Christ, truly. And be with Christians who are persecuted for their faith in the various lands we think of, Nigeria, India, Philippines, elsewhere, that they may be strong in serving you, O Lord God, and that you would be honored in that way. May many who are persecutors, even as the Apostle Paul was, be one to Christ and have salvation in him. Do pray for Jacob and Joan Bentz and ask for your mercies, especially with his cancer. Thank you that he has felt better in some ways, but now has pain in new areas, his left side that he's getting radiation for. Pray the infusion treatments would be effective also, and that his cancer could be suppressed according to your good will and direct for their future where they can be after the nursing home situation. With Reverend Bowen, thank you for good news that he may not need any back surgery. We pray that it would heal up even in the next couple months as hoped for. And we ask for your blessings for him and for Reverend. Lastly, as he overcomes, we pray the stroke effects, and he can have full use of his right arm and leg, and we pray for that, O Lord. With Rodney, any care he receives and any determination about the cancer, we pray for your mercies for him. Be with Lucinda and Monty, and Monty, especially with the rib trouble, we pray for your guidance and your power and your provisions, O Lord. Can we do pray for the protection of the unborn in our land, O Heavenly Father, and for righteousness and peace in our nation, and certainly for our state? We would not have any abortion amendment in our Constitution. We pray instead for your mercies, O Heavenly Father, even in this election year, guide and direct us in the state and the national level, and show your power, and that you can provide leaders who will follow the principles of your holy word. We do pray for Trinity Covenant Reformed at Colorado Springs, and for Reverend Moulton there. Build up your people in faith and numbers. We do pray that for ourselves and all our churches and our mission works. Again, we pray for your mercies in our nation and elsewhere, and that there would be peace in various lands, whether Ukraine, Israel, and that many more would be won to the Lord Jesus before he comes again at the last day as the judge of all mankind. Again, help us to hear your word and to respond to you rightly. Guide and direct us. Help me to proclaim it, and that you would be honored. Lead us in your paths of righteousness, even for your own name's sake, as we pray it all in the name of Christ and Lord, our Lord, for his sake, with the forgiveness of our sins. Amen. Let us turn then to hymn number 164. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing, as we have so much to praise the Lord for, as we stand to sing. Passage for the sermon today is Acts 13, 23 to 35. Again, picking up where Paul was proclaiming the truth of the gospel at the synagogue in Antioch and Pisidia. Verse 23, as he was speaking of David. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John was finishing his course, he said, "Who do you think I am? I am not he. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. for those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore he also says in another Psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Now you know the word Messiah from the Hebrew word Mashiach means the anointed one. And that is the same meaning of Christos in Greek or Christ in English. The Jews have expected the Messiah as a descendant of King David's line for centuries. And he is to be the king to deliver Israel from subjugation and to bring them to have dominance in the world, they believe. Well, obviously, they do not believe Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah unless they're converted to the Christian faith. And as great a figure as they expect, well, that's not really the exalted one foretold in the Scriptures. As Jesus pointed it out, asking how David could call the Messiah his Lord, as in Psalm 110, his Lord, if he is to be just the son of David. And that question gets to the very nature of the Christ in his being. Also, their view of what he would do was inadequate, even as such a great leader in the world. They would speak of Messiah as a deliverer or savior for Israel in that sense. Yet, dear ones, when understood rightly, Scripture points to him as far more, obviously, more than they hoped for, even if they spoke of his kingdom as going on forever for somehow, in some way. Indeed, you and I know Jesus is the exalted Messiah. And that should be in our thoughts, clearly. For he is, in the greatest ways possible, the Savior foretold, and secondly, the only begotten Son. Well, our Lord Jesus was foretold as the Savior above all others. In the Old Testament, that is seen in so many ways, in God's promises, in the animal sacrifices, ceremonies of the law, and prophecies, even from the Garden of Eden on. Yes, our Lord Jesus Christ is foretold as the Savior from sin. And obviously, to be saved from God's judgment on our sins is our most essential need. And so in our passage, as Paul preaches, the promise to Israel and to their fathers, verses 23 and 25, or 23 and 32, is the promise of the Messiah. Yes, he was foretold as the one in whom all the families or nations of the earth shall be blessed. That descendant of Abraham was foretold, as in Genesis 12 and 22. And indeed, salvation from sin is the greatest blessing meant there. For man's sin brought upon us all the curse, suffering, and death that we do experience in this world. Therefore, when Zacharias, Father John the Baptist, spoke and was inspired to say it in Luke 1, he said, deliverance from Israel's enemies was coming. And in that, we can understand our spiritual enemies as the worst in view, Satan, sin, and death. Also, true Israel to be delivered consists of believing Jews and Gentiles who fear God were there at this time, those who were looking for the Messiah also. And they and we are spiritual offspring of the Jewish fathers. Indeed, expecting Messiah, Zacharias also said in Luke 1:68 and following, The Lord God of Israel raised up a horn of salvation for them in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets. He believed there was a particular Savior soon to be made known, and his son John would be the forerunner, of course. Oh, as Paul said here, the Savior from sin is Jesus, as his name means that Savior. And that name, that wonderful name, was commanded to Joseph, as in Matthew 1:21, by the angel of the Lord, saying, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And so you see there, he would not like other judges and kings of Israel, merely deliver from earthly enemies. And of course, Christ had to be the sacrifice for sin in the place of those he redeems. And that was foretold in so many ways. Yes, he had to be the one the rulers rejected, but is still made the chief cornerstone. Psalm 118. And his enemies found no cause, it's said here, no cause to condemn him in our verse 28. But, you know, it was foretold, as in Psalm 69 and 35, that Jesus would be hated without a cause. Oh, he simply said who he truly was, and they rejected him. And so in God's plan as our substitute, he had to be numbered with the transgressors and bear our sins on the cross to atone for them. That, you know, is stated repeatedly in Isaiah 53, for example. In fact, in Daniel 9:26, it specifically says, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, not because of anything wrong that he could ever do. Oh, the unbelievers and their rulers in Jerusalem asked Pilate, really coerced him to put Jesus to death. And notice there, beloved, that one brief statement Paul made in verse 28, for the Roman execution of our Lord is almost passed over. Why? To stress how the Jews called for his death. And obviously, Paul, being a Jew, is not anti-Semitic saying that, as so many today are. We see that in college campuses or cities, wherever. Those who stand up rather for Hamas and brutality there. No, Paul just states the fact. And he also stresses that Jesus is the Savior from sin. Therefore, it's our wonderful assurance. Forgiveness is available to all who trust in the risen Christ, even if they cried out for his death before that. Well, let's plan again when the apostle addresses the sons of the family of Abraham and God-fearers, saying to you or us, the word of this salvation has been sent. And certainly, that is his call for attention to this greatest message for all mankind. Oh, dear ones, it is said then to us as well. And also, there is the warning not to follow those who reject Jesus. You and I must know this gospel, certainly. I think that's a point for going through it, of course, as Paul preached it. We must know this gospel. And yeah, tell it to others when the Lord opens the door for that to happen. Truly then, let us rejoice always that we know Jesus is the exalted Messiah, the Savior from sin foretold. And he is the one who fulfilled the prophecies of such. Well, notice here that the apostles' preaching of Christ often began with the Lord's forerunner, John the Baptist. Peter did the same thing to Cornelius and household, proclaiming that first in chapter 10. For with John's coming, that was a new era. And John was foretold, as in Isaiah 40 and Malachi 4, foretold as one who would prepare the people for Messiah. Yes, that was a purpose for his baptism of repentance. And Paul says here, it was declared to all the people of Israel. No one then had any excuse not to repent and to be ready for the Christ. And certainly for us to be convicted of our sins to turn from them and turn unto Jesus, our Savior, is part of our daily life, our life in following Him. Now, many wondered if John was the Christ, but, you know, he denied it. The Gospels show that plainly. Paul says it here, and you can understand. He had no ambition for himself, but to carry out his calling and to point the people to Jesus. He said, He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, all who will trust in Him. Indeed, as our Lord said in Luke 7, John was the greatest of all the prophets to that point. And yet, as John said of himself, he was nothing in comparison to the Messiah. He was unworthy to do the most humble thing for Christ. As John Calvin said, all of Christ's servants must be, quote, reduced to nothing so that he alone may be the outstanding one, just as we see all the stars vanish to give place to the splendor of the sun. In any case, brothers and sisters, as for Jesus, his rejection was foretold in the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, as in the synagogues. So Paul says that the unbelieving Jews heard it said again and again, but they did not grasp it. They did not accept who this Jesus was and is. And yet it was, as in 1 Corinthians 2:7 and following, God's wisdom, His eternal wisdom, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Still, we're told the rulers fulfilled the prophecies by condemning Him. In fact, this is Paul's says it here in verse 29, when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree. Yes, it was foretold. Even though there was no fault in Jesus, and Pilate declared that repeatedly, it was all foretold of our Lord Christ. The curse on sin is what he bore for all of God's elect. And you know, when he died in John 19, in that record, his final words go with the word fulfilled here. It's the same Greek word when Jesus said, it is finished. Finished. He accomplished our redemption. Praise be to God. Oh, Christ meant, of course, to fulfill all the prophecies. The enemies ended up doing that against all their will and intentions. Also, as Peter did in chapters 5 and 10, Paul said they took him down from the tree. And, you know, why that last word, tree? It's to link Messiah's bearing of sin with Deuteronomy 21, 22 and following. And there, as we talked about in adult Sunday school today, the body of one executed could be hanged on a tree. Could be hanged on a tree for that day to show God's wrath and to warn people of the punishment for sin, what it deserved, that horrible image of a corpse hung up for all to see. And we're told there, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. Well, that word, those words, they took him down and laid him in a tomb, could be confusing. But the Sanhedrin did want to make sure his body was removed from the cross and buried somehow before sundown, as Deuteronomy 21 mandates. And they wanted guards at his tombs to secure it. Yet, of course, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea actually buried his body. And, you know, it was also foretold to be buried in the rich man's tomb. That was proclaimed in Isaiah 53, verse 9, as it were. Indeed, brothers and sisters, with all the fulfillment of prophecies in our Lord Jesus, only the sin-darkened, rebellious mind can deny that He is the Savior foretold. So what do we need to do? May you and I pray for the conversion of many. We know the Holy Spirit must regenerate sinners as with us, to have faith in Him. But Jesus is the exalted Messiah beyond any other help among men. He is the Savior foretold, that one who all who repent and trust in Him will have redemption in what He has done. He is that one proclaimed to us. Secondly, He is the only begotten Son. Well, Jesus is the eternal Son of God, that means, who took upon Himself a perfect human nature to be the Savior from sin. Certainly He had to be God and man in one person who alone could pay the price for our redemption. Thereby He is Messiah beyond all expectation as the saving King. Indeed, the Jews looked for Messiah to be a king of David's line. And the covenant of grace had been proclaimed at the beginning of the world. Adam and Eve, to Abraham, Moses, and David. And to David, the Savior foretold would be a saving king of his line, as said in 2 Samuel 7. It's also proclaimed in other Old Testament prophecies of Christ before and afterward. And it's obvious that the Jews believed that much, as we find it in the Gospels. For they always called the Christ the Son of David. And they knew, as foretold, His throne, or dynasty at least, was to last forever. Well, Paul started here to say that Messiah, or the saving King, is named Jesus, whom He raised up. That is, He was not only brought into the world, but raised from the dead, as later proclaimed. Now, the passages the apostle quotes, verses 33 to 35, can be understood in several ways. But they all point finally and fully to the only begotten Son, the saving King. So to Psalm 2, quoted in verse 33 here, saying, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you." And certainly Jews and Christians have long seen that as supremely regarding the Messiah, the Lord's anointed, it says here, His King in Zion. In verses 2 and 6 of that psalm. Likewise, 2 Samuel 7 ultimately foretold the universal, eternal reign of God's greater Son. That one God honors as His only begotten. Well, how is that? Indeed, with Old Testament kings, they represented the nation before God. And as said, figuratively, they were born into a new relationship of sonship toward the Lord God when they were anointed as kings. He could call them His sons in that way, as He did in 2 Samuel 7. In verse 14, there God says, first of Solomon, I will be his father and he shall be my son. And it's with the small s, son, there. Even when he commits sin. But again, above all in that passage, one would be counted as God's son who would never sin, and who would himself reign in the kingdom forever. He would not only be part of a dynasty of kings. Yes, the eternal Son is foretold there. And I say that also in line with the gospel records of our Lord's baptism. For at that time, God the Father spoke with the first words of this Psalm 2:7, which Paul quotes, "You are my beloved Son." That was heard even by others, as recorded in Luke 3. The last words of that verse, "being begotten," were not said by the Father. For it was not a new relationship of sonship to the Father for Jesus, as it was figuratively for other kings. But He again, the one we confess, and we must so confess Him, as the eternal Son, the only begotten in that ultimate way, yes, from eternity past. But also as man, then, Jesus did receive the Holy Spirit's endowment and power that day. That day is said to be invested with His messianic dignity. Truly, His baptism was a day of recognition of His unique status as Messiah and saving King. And then what happened? You know, yes, Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil and to win victory there. But Christ went on to be God's supreme prophet in all he taught, the priest to give his life at the cross, and the saving king with his ascension to heaven and current rule. Well, oh, that's a meaning I have come to see in that Psalm 2:7 here, as I always kind of wondered, how exactly does that speak about his resurrection? It does speak of how he was raised up or exalted by God's eternal plan as the true and ultimate saving king, and we can declare it with confidence. The scriptures clearly do so, and do so often. Yet another reality pointed to there, it supports all the rest of his being the only begotten Son, as lastly Jesus was resurrected from the dead. He was raised up or exalted in that way. Verse 34 directly speaks of Christ being raised from the dead. And you see how Paul made that appear as essential and easy. Yes, easy for the Almighty God to do. Notice, dear ones, verse 30. After saying Jesus was laid in the tomb, he simply states, but God raised him from the dead. Yes, our Lord's tomb was soon empty on the third day, as Jesus foretold it. And that was alluded to in a number of Old Testament texts. Also, the risen Christ was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee. Certainly, those spending 3 years with him could not be mistaken. They were the best witnesses of his life, death, and bodily resurrection, and so they were to the people. Indeed, you can understand the reality of that triumph. That triumph gave such joy to the apostles' message. He is risen indeed. And so it must be for you and me, and for all believers of all time, and for eternity, our joy in this living Lord and Savior. And because of his resurrection, we are assured, of course, of his saving work accomplished for us. Well, I alluded to the common interpretation of Psalm 2, that it foretold Messiah's resurrection of the dead, from the dead, not only his exaltation as king otherwise. For as one wrote, the perfect and complete raising of Christ came in his bodily resurrection. Yes, Paul said that in Romans 1:4. Although Christ has always been the only begotten Son, he was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. In that sense, he was begotten the day of his resurrection, or proclaimed, that is, as God's only begotten Son. Oh, dear ones, the wonderful result for all believers as well is that we are begotten again, born again spiritually, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Peter 1:3. His renewed life has that effect for us, that we are made alive in him. Also for our Lord, in verse 34, Jesus was resurrected to a new existence, an existence which cannot lead back to death and corruption of the body. Now it does say he was raised no more to return to corruption. But of course, as in the next verse, Christ's body saw no corruption in the 3 days in the tomb. And so Paul means he could not return to the place of corruption, which death normally is. He said it more clearly in Romans 6:9, that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. Well, that is assured as well in verse 34, and that quotes from Isaiah 55, verse 3. There, the original context, God made a promise to all who would repent and trust in him for mercy to be forgiven. He said there in Isaiah 55, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Other translations of that text say the holy blessings of David, along with the Septuagint, the Old Testament Greek translation. Anyway, I believe the point for Paul here regarding Messiah's resurrection is that Jesus must live forever as the eternal Davidic king so that believers can have salvation in him. And it's certainly a blessing promised to God's people, to all who will believe, was the resurrection of Jesus Christ that wins our redemption, which he ever lives to secure. He guarantees it. The one living, ruling in heaven. And so along with that necessity, it's lastly said, verse 35, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Well, you know, in the original David in Psalm 16, where that's quoted from, he believed time and again that he would be delivered from death in the troubles he was going through in this world. And so God did protect him again and again. Yet it is truly fulfilled only in Jesus. Ultimately in him. For Peter quoted that verse, chapter 2, and Paul does so here, saying afterward that it could not be fulfilled in David, whose body saw corruption in his burial. As for Jesus again, he never saw bodily corruption, and he never can. He can never die again, nor will any of his redeemed ones beyond this life and in the world to come. Therefore, beloved of the Lord, what absolute assurance you and I have in the eternal Son of God, the only begotten Son, God and man in one person. Indeed, he was resurrected from the dead for our salvation. And as that ever-living Messiah, he guarantees this eternal redemption of all his followers. Oh, yes. That's what the gospel proclaims to us. And so may you and I then rejoice in and praise this exalted Christ always. Truly he is the Savior from sin to rest in now and forever. Amen. Well, let us pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your well-beloved Son, the eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came into this world to give himself so freely, the one who was foretold, the saving King he truly is, to save us from all our sins, to deliver us from that condemnation that was upon us, and to bring all his followers to everlasting life with you. How we thank you for such assurance of cleansing, of the atonement that he won, and that he did that for all his people. When we trust in him, we are given that assurance, that comfort in life and in death. And we look forward to that eternity with you, where there will be no more death, no more suffering, or pain, or tears. How we thank you. Help us to be your witnesses then, and to point others to him, and certainly to rejoice always in this exalted Messiah, our blessed Lord Jesus. May we rest in him now and forever. We do praise you, and we ask all this, even with the forgiveness of our sins, through Christ our Lord in his holy name. And now we do pray together, as Jesus taught us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Again, at this time, we can give of our tithes and offerings to the Lord in thankfulness. Let's turn to our last hymn, 166, as we stand to sing, Wondrous King, All Glorious, Sovereign Lord Victorious, oh, receive our praise with favor.
Wondrous King, all glorious, Sovereign Lord victorious, oh, receive our praise with favor. From thee well God's kindness, though we in our blindness, straight from thee our blessed Savior. Strengthen thou, help us now, let our tongues be singing, thee our praises bringing. Heaven spread the story of our Maker's glory, all the pomp of earth obscuring. Sun, thy rays descending, thy bright beams expanding, light to all the earth assuring. Moon and star, praise afar, him who glorious made you, the vast heavens aid you. Oh, my soul rejoicing, sing thy praises voicing, sing with hymns of faith, adore him. All who here have being, shout your voices freeing, bow down in the dust before him. He is God, Sabaoth, praise alone the Savior, here and there forever. Hallelujahs render to the Lord most tender, ye who know and love the Savior. Hallelujah, sing ye, shout your feet, ring ye, hearts that yield him glad behavior. Blessed are ye, endlessly, sinless there forever, ye shall laud him ever.
Receive the Lord's benediction. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father.